All right, good morning. It's good to be here with you, and you know, whether it's your first time here or you know, maybe some of you have been here for 30 years, maybe, Elder Frank, right, in Kiwa. It's so good to be able to worship together, and no matter where we come from, we come all to the same place as one body, I mean unified, around Christ, not over anything else, but in Christ alone. We gather together, and it is in Christ's power and through His Spirit that we can learn and be changed by His Word. Let's continue to intently try to learn and be humble before the Lord today. And I know we just prayed, but let me pray a short prayer so that we may gain wisdom from His Word today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word that is unchanging. It has gone out to us, and it is Your revelation for us that we may know what is Your will, what it is that You're calling us to do, and how we are to live. Father, it's not a mystery, but Lord, it is right here for us, and I pray that as we listen and learn that we would be changed by Your Spirit. Father, I also do pray, Lord, that the change that we experience would not be individual, but as we've been learning, that this change is corporate. We change together. We are transformed together. We are one body, unified. So, Lord, I do pray that as we are individually changed and we learn, that we would also learn to share that, to go and to experience that with the people around us, to be challenged by the people around us, and to be convicted as a body together. Lord, we can't do it alone. And so that's why we're here today. We want to do it together. And we know that You call us here, each and every one of us here, no matter where we have come from, no matter what we have believed in the past, You have brought each and every one of us here today so that we may learn and we may be challenged by You. So Lord, help us to be humble. Help us to be intently listening and wise in being able to listen to Your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we're going to learn about obedience today, but let me just share with you just a short story. If you ever got pulled over by the police before, I'm sure most of you have, but, you know, I've gotten pulled over before, and, you know, what you're supposed to do, you know, from what I've been told, if you get pulled over by the police is, you know, you see the lights behind you, and whenever you see the lights, you know, you're supposed to, you know, slow down, you know, pull over right away to a safe area, put your hands on the steering wheel, you know, roll your windows down and get ready just to, you know, apologize and just be calm. All right, that's what you're supposed to do. But at one point, I was 18 years old, just got my license, and I was feeling, you know, pretty invincible as an 18-year-old would. And at one point, I was driving down the road, and three of my friends were in the car, and I see the lights behind me. Now, the thing is, I don't think I was driving that fast, right? In my mind, I was like, I'm just going normal speed. I'm just following everybody else. I don't know why I'm being pulled over, but, you know, nevertheless, I got pulled over. And so, you know, I started to slow down, and I didn't really know where to stop, so I just kept going slowly, little by little, and I think I must have gone at least a mile. I mean, I was slow. I was driving like 10 miles per hour until the police officer then took out his megaphone and told me to pull over immediately. And I was like, oh, wow, he's really serious about this. So I pulled over, and then as I sat there and waited, I put the windows down, and he walked over, and you know, I was being a little sassy. I don't know. I had an attitude, I guess. As soon as he came next to my window, I told him, why'd you pull me over? And then as soon as he heard that, he was not in a good mood. As soon as he heard that, he said, get out of the car. So I got out of the car. And he said, stand right here. He said, son, you know I can take you to jail right now. My attitude changed right after that. I was no longer sassy. I was very scared at that point. And as soon as he said that, he started to lecture me, and he says, son, why are you acting like that? And I told him, well, I took a class at school, and they said, yeah, I'm allowed to ask that question to police officers, and I'm really sorry I did that, and I'm never going to do that again. Please don't take me to the police station. I'm going to get in big trouble. And he's like, well, let me see what I can do. So he goes to his car and sits there for like 15, 20 minutes and just like pretending to do paperwork. I don't know what he was doing. And the whole time I'm just standing there by myself. And ultimately he came out and he said, "I will let you go this time." And he didn't give me a ticket. He didn't give me a warning. He didn't give me anything. He just let me go back in my car. And the people that were with me, they're like, "What are you doing? You are so stupid. You know, like 18 years old, trying to give attitude to a police officer." But nevertheless, you know, as soon as that consequence came into reality, you know, I became very obedient. Right? I listened as soon as I heard that. But was that joyful obedience? Probably not. It was just me just knowing that, you know, if I didn't obey, there would be some consequences. And it wasn't that I wanted to, you know, be obedient to the officer. It's not that I wanted to make sure that, you know, he knew that I could listen to him. It's just really simply the fact that, you know, I didn't want to go to jail anymore, right? I didn't want to go be locked up because of what I did. Now, here in this letter, we've been learning about joy. Right? Joy is a theme of this letter. The Apostle Paul has been encouraging the church to be joyful. And this kind of joy that he's trying to express and trying to share with the church is a gospel-centered, a gospel-motivated joy. It's something that comes from the fact that we know Christ has paid for our discontentment. He has paid for disunity. He has paid for disobedience. And because he has paid for all those things through his sacrifice on the cross, he now gives it to us. Now as he gives it to us, we can now experience a new kind of joy. We don't have to worry about all those other things anymore. Through Jesus, we have access to this joy. And we're reminded that this joy, though, it doesn't come easy. You know, it's not that God just places it into our laps and now we have it. In fact, he had to send his son Christ to go through all those trials himself. You know, if we read through the Gospels, we hear of what Christ did. He lived a perfect life. He didn't sin. He was sinless. He lived perfectly. And yet, he was still taken to the cross. He had to endure the punishment of people going behind his back, accusing him falsely, you know, beating him, and ultimately nailing him to the cross. He had to go through the greatest pain in order for us to have access to this joy. But enduring that suffering, he gives us a kind of hope that we could never earn. And that is part of the essential message of the gospel. Right? It's not that we can earn it. Right? You can't earn any part of this joy. It's simply received. God gives it to us through Christ. But once we receive this gospel, it is to change the way that we live. You know, I want us to understand that. And I know we talked about that before, but I want us to understand that, you know, we must repent of our sinfulness and believe in the work that Jesus has done for us, that he shed his blood for us. And in doing so, by believing those things, it changes the way that we live. It's not something that it's not an informational download. You know, we don't just download it and just say that we have it and file it away into some corner of our lives, but the way that we receive it is we receive it and then it actually starts to go to work in our hearts and it starts to change and mold us and make us into a new person. Right? Physically, we may look the same. Spiritually, we're completely different. Right? We are new creations. And it's with this understanding that Paul encourages the church here. He's saying this: live in joyful obedience without grumbling so that everyone can see you're a child of God. Live in joyful obedience. I want us to understand this. All right, first point is to be obedient. I'm going to read for us verse 12 and 13 again. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So Paul, he's beginning this passage by stating that they have obeyed in his presence. Right? So he was there with the church. He helped plant the church. and he ministered to them, he preached the gospel to them, he evangelized to them, and they obeyed in his presence, but continually, as time goes on, he's asking them to obey even when he's not there among them. Right, we've heard this before from him. Persevere in faithful obedience, especially when I'm gone, because it shows how much you understand the gospel. Right? It means you really understand what I've taught you if you can do it without me overseeing you and supervising you and being there next to you. Work out your obedience even when I'm not here. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I know it sounds like, I think when we read through scripture, if you read that yourself, it may sound like it's saying that we need to work for our salvation, like we need to do something to be saved, but he's not saying that. He's not saying that we work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation. And there's a big difference there, right? It's not that you're trying to obtain salvation as if you don't already have it. He's saying it's something you have, now use it. Right? Don't work for your salvation, work out your salvation. You know, I kind of think of it as a gym membership, right? Or maybe you've purchased equipment. You know, I purchased some gym equipment, some kettlebells and stuff like that. Now, what's the point of buying those things and not using it? And if you buy it, if you have a membership, if you have gym equipment, you have to use it for it to be useful. You know, if you're not using it, it's just collecting dust and it is purposeless. Right? Paul is saying that now that you have been given salvation, right, that salvation is kind of like membership into the kingdom. Now it has to be used, has to be utilized, has to be put to work. And how does it get put to work? Saying through joyful obedience. Put your salvation to work through joyful obedience. Now, obedience, however, is not something that we particularly think to be joyful. I know most of us, when we think about obedience, we think we simply have to just listen to whatever everybody else is saying, and you know, it's not something that we want to do. You know, we think of it as restrictive, but obedience is important. Now, I know everybody has grown up with who has grown up with strict parents has probably experienced this before. You know, you had rules that you had to follow at some point, and then you had rules that you actually followed, right? You rules you're supposed to follow, and the rules that you actually did follow. You know, for example, in my house, we were not allowed to watch TV unless my parents were home. I watched the most TV when my parents were not home, right? I watched hours and hours of TV, and I knew all the tricks to make sure they never found out I was watching TV ever, right? I was very skilled in that, right? We had the rules we were supposed to follow and the rules that we actually followed, but we know that as we get older, rules are there for a purpose. They're actually important. We need rules. I don't know how many of you taught kids before. So, you know, once in a while I'll help teach the children. I don't know if I'm really teaching them. I'm just supervising the children here at this church. You know, sometimes we go to the gym and, you know, I tell them to play dodgeball. And let me tell you, if you tell kids to play dodgeball and you don't give them any rules, they will start crying, right? This is just a given. In order for them to play a productive game of dodgeball, you have to give them very strict rules. You can only cross this line. You can only go out of these bounds. If you get touched by the ball, you have to go and sit out. Otherwise, it is complete chaos. Rules are necessary, right? Obedience is not a bad thing, especially when we realize that the purpose for obedience is not to take away from joy, but to add to it. Obedience actually gives us boundaries and guidelines and how we are to live our lives in a way that's productive, in a way that can actually lead towards joy. And I think this is especially important for us because our tendency is not to follow the rules. In fact, our rebellious tendencies is to be rule breakers, to sin, right? To be disobedient. And in being disobedient, we long to go our own separate ways. But when God works in us, he gives us a new heart which desires to love and obey him. All right, this is what obedience is for. I don't know how many of you watched this TV show that used to come on called The Dog Whisperer, right? I don't know why I watched. I'm allergic to dogs. I don't know why I watched. I'm never going to have one in the future, but it's an interesting show. But there's a reason why it's called The Dog Whisperer. The reason is because you cannot have a cat whisperer show. Why? You can't train cats, right? Cats train you, right? They're the ones who are making you do things. More so than not, I would say that we act like cats and not like dogs. I'm not saying you need to be a dog, but I'm just saying that in learning how to be obedient, rather than trying to know what it is or how it is that we are to please God and how it is that we are to live for Him and to continue living out our lives in a way that is productive, in a way that is pure and holy unto Him, we ask God to obey us. That's the kind of way that we learn to live our lives. Rather than asking God, how can we live our lives for you? How have you taught us how to live? And how can we obey you in a way that makes us joyful, right? When dogs obey, they're very joyful in their obedience. They want to obey you. But for us, we ask God, how can you obey us? How can you make our lives better? How can you make our lives easier? Right, we can all admit to the fact that we have all tried to bend the will of God to our own desires. But when we do that, we're saying that we know better than God Himself, when in fact it's the other way. God is sovereign, and He knows what is best for you, and yet we act like we know what is best for us. Additionally, in verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Right, and His work of salvation, we learn to recognize that God is not our servant or our enemy, but a loving Father. And we desire to do what is pleasing to Him because He knows what is best for us. Obedience is not about rule following. It is living for the good pleasure of God. And when God looks down upon us and He is happy and He is joyful, then our joy is infinitely increased. See, when God sees us being obedient to Him, His joy increases, and then, in turn, our joy increases. Obedience does not lead to a decrease of joy, it leads to the increase of it. You know, if you're still uncomfortable with obedience, let me remind you that God not only has commanded obedience, He actually modeled it Himself. We learned in Philippians chapter 2, a little bit earlier in verse 6, He says, "Who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." God humbled Himself, and He was obedient to the Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father. Though we are called to obedience, there was only one who was fully obedient, and it's because of Jesus' obedience that we are now given the ability to work unto God's pleasure. He is happy, joyful, pleased with us because of what Jesus has done. And when we receive Jesus' grace and His mercy, now we can live for Him. Secondly, it says, stop grumbling. Verse 14 says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, or this updated version says questioning, complaining, right? Grumbling has a very rich history all throughout Scripture. You know, for those of you who have been reading through the Bible with us over the past year, right? We've been learning over and over again that as God's people were saved, that God continue to pour blessing upon the people, and yet the people would still turn away, and what would they do? Complain. Grumble. They want to say, well, you brought us out of Egypt through the Red Sea. You produced some great miracles in the history of our people, but we want to go back. Now, this is what it says in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2 to 4. It says, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, can you imagine Moses and Aaron leading the people out of slavery? And as they've experienced these great miracles, they start hearing this from the back, this grumbling, this slow complaining, this disputing, this questioning. You want to go back to being slaves? Now, I think grumbling is one of those things that you don't think about very often. I think it's funny because, you know, I think we can pick it up when other people are doing it. We're very sensitive. Our ears are sensitive to other people's grumbling. But when we grumble, it's like we're not grumbling. We're just sharing. We're just venting. We're just like trying to share what's on my mind. When other people grumble, it's terrible. We hate hearing it. Right? But when we grumble, it's normal. It's okay. Right? I think it's funny in that way. I think because it's partly so ingrained into us, into our lives, that it becomes a part of our personality. I think grumbling is also one of those things that, or one of our heart responses that slowly build up and take over your life. You may think that you grumble periodically, but what's actually happening is you start to become a grumbling person. You become discontent with your life, with your situation, and with God. It builds up slowly over time. We just think it happens once in a while, but it actually builds up over time. You know, it's kind of like eating sushi. I know sushi is delicious, right? It's very good, and I would love to have sushi every day. But did you know that if you eat too much sushi, over time, you will get mercury poisoning? I don't know if you guys know that. This actually happened. This is some actor. I think he ate sushi twice a day for 20 years. I mean, he could afford it, so he did it. He ate sushi twice a day for 20 years, and then one day, he got so sick, he got taken to the hospital, and he found out he developed mercury poisoning. It doesn't happen all of a sudden, but the steady diet, the building up, it starts to poison you. I was like, that would be the nicest way to poison someone. If you wanted to poison someone, just feed them sushi twice a day for 20 years. Right? Grumbling has a way of building up. It doesn't just, you know, come into your heart and just leave, but it builds up and stays in your system. And this was the case for the Jewish people in the wilderness. They grumbled, and their grumbling multiplied, and it began to poison them with discontentment. It started to build up. Now, how many of us experience that too? Right? We think we're just complaining once in a while, or, you know, it's just something that we have to do, but for many of us, we don't recognize that the grumbling is building up in our system. And over time, you will face the consequences of that. You will become a grumbling, complaining person. That's why he says, do not grumble. But he moves on, and this third point says this, act as children of God. Verse 14 again, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So Paul is continuing to allude to the fact that the Israelites were in the wilderness, right? In verse 15, he tells the church, don't grumble or complain so that you may be able to fulfill your role as children of God. And the reason he mentions this is because Israel's purpose as God's chosen people were to reflect the glory of God. Right, that's why they were chosen. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 and 7, it says, I am the Lord, I have called you into righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Their role, the Israelites' role, was to be a light unto the nations. They weren't meant to simply be a nation unto themselves. They weren't meant to just find their own little corner of the world and to stay there and to develop just this bubble. But God chose them, a nameless people, a nationless or landless people, so that they may be able to reflect the glory of God, and as they continue to grow and be blessed, that God would be glorified. And yet, they did not fulfill their role. They didn't shine the light of God. Instead, they grumbled and showed their discontent with God, and by doing so, they lost sight of their mission. Right? Grumbling and complaining keeps you from doing what you're supposed to do. I've heard it put this way. It says, those who complain the most accomplish the least. I think that's pretty true. I think for Israel, don't be like grumbling Israel. Go fulfill your calling as children of God. Right? We are to, and in the same way as the church, as the new Israel of God, his chosen people, we are to go and shine the light of God brightly to reflect the goodness and the glory and the majesty of his name. Not to continue grumbling about what he hasn't done, what was better in the past, but to move forward and saying, God, he has given us a mission to go out and to be a light unto the nations. And in order to do so, we have to continually remind ourselves of the grace of God, because you have been given so much more grace than you deserve. And it's when you live with that understanding, then you can see how ridiculous grumbling is. You know, I think I watched this video on YouTube. I don't know if it was fake or not, but there was this video of a girl, and for her birthday, she got a car. But when the parents brought her out to look at the new car that they just bought for her, she was sad, and she started complaining and crying because it was the wrong color, right? She was not happy with this new car, right? That was probably, I don't know if it was fake or not, but I mean, it's ridiculous, but in some sense, that's what grumbling is. That's what grumbling is. God has given you, has given us his son. He's given us his a new identity, a new life, an eternity in waiting, and the way that we respond is it's the wrong color. We continue to grumble because we don't have everything, everything that our heart desires, when in fact God has actually given us more than we actually deserve. Paul is saying, act as children of God who are secure in the arms of the Father, because in Christ he has bestowed upon you every blessing. It may not be what you think you want, but it is everything that you need and more. Act as children of God. Lastly, he says, live joyfully obedient. Let me read for us again from 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So Paul ends this section with a plea to keep living in this way so that his life and his labor would not be in vain. He's saying, hold fast to the word, and even if he is making extraordinary sacrifices in his own life, if he has to go through all the punishment in the world, if he has to continue facing all the insults and the hardships that is coming his way, he can still rejoice in his obedience because the gospel is being proclaimed. And it's this joy that he has been talking about since the beginning of this letter, right? This joy, not because of circumstances, not because of the situation, but joy stemming from the fact that the gospel is moving forward and it's advancing. And he calls them, do likewise, follow me, and rejoice with me. Live obediently, knowing that your sacrifices are not in vain, but they are for the increase of the gospel in the world. As the gospel goes out, continue to rejoice. Right? You don't rejoice because you have to go through the sacrifices. You rejoice knowing that because of your obedience and your sacrifices, God is being glorified and the gospel is being proclaimed. And it's never going to be in vain if that's the case. You know, if we are to live this way, we have to be careful of the slow poison that is grumbling and complaining. Right? If we actually want to live in a way that we know our message and the gospel is going out and we're not going to complain or grumble, we have to understand that it is a constant temptation for us to move in the opposite direction. When we grumble, we can't rejoice. Instead, obedience and sacrifice seems like a heavy weight on our shoulder when we continue to grumble. And it's that way, and it's when that happens, we don't look to ourselves, but we look to Jesus. Let me read for us Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. He gives us the example and the model of the way we are to continue to proceed. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. You know, how can we live in a way where we don't let our grumbling and our complaining and our dispute get in the way of our joy? Well, I think it's only one way. We have to look to Jesus. And Jesus did not grumble as he went to the cross. But it wasn't simply his lack of grumbling that should surprise us. He actually went willingly. He had the power to change his circumstance. He had the power to say, no, I'm not going to go through with this. I have all the power in the world to control the situation here at hand. I could take away all the enemies and push them aside and establish my own kingdom here in this world. And yet he did not pursue that plan of action. He did not say, I'm going to stop my suffering. And instead, he continued to go through with all the suffering because he wasn't seeking after his own happiness, but instead, he sought to save a grumbling people. He would reject grumbling so that those who rejected him would receive forgiveness for their grumbling. Therefore, Christ is not only the example to follow, he is actually the hope, the only hope that we have in living a joyful, obedient life without grumbling. The overflowing joy we can have in Christ is greater than any circumstance that we may face in our life. The great joy we have in knowing Christ is more powerful than any pessimistic thought that may run through our heads or that may cause us to grumble. You know, if you're struggling with grumbling and complaining, and all of us do, you know, we all do it, but if you're struggling with that kind of life and that heart motive, then we must continue to go to Jesus. You know, we are to confess and repent, to say, God, no amount of grumbling or complaining will do me any good. If I never learn to be content with you, I will never learn to be content. Forgive me for the trying to find happiness and life in the temporary things. We have to confess and repent. But then from there, we are also to believe and trust. Right? We are to repent. We have to confess. We have to acknowledge that we are this kind of people. We're to acknowledge that we are continuing to grumble. We complain all the time and it doesn't accomplish anything. We got to confess that. But as soon as we confess that to God, and as we believe in Jesus and trust in him, what happens is God, rather than punishing me for my grumbling, giving me consequences, we know already that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. When we forget, we have to be reminded that his grace is enough, and it's in his grace and his mercy that he has given us everything we need to live in joyful obedience. You know, if we're continuing to find ourselves just discontent with everything that is going on, and the grumbling and the complaining is just starting to flow out freely. And we find ourselves just saying, God, you know, why have you given me this life? You know, why couldn't I have this other, better, greater life? Know that Christ, he went to the cross and took all that grumbling from you so that you would no longer have to grumble, but now rather than spewing, grumbling, complaining, you can now shout out for joy. He took that from us. And because of that, though we may experience the hardship here and now, just like every of the disciples did, he has given us an eternity that is filled with joy forever. We look and hope. We don't rest in the now. We look to tomorrow, for that is what Christ in his blood purchased for us. Let's pray. And as we continue to pray, let's just pray for our own hearts now that we would learn to not be such a grumbling and complaining and questioning people, but that we would learn to rest and hope in Christ. If there's anybody who was justified in grumbling, complaining, it should have been Jesus. He had every right to complain about everything in his life. He was the one who was completely blameless. That he did no wrong. So he should, in our eyes, maybe complained a little bit more and grumbled a little bit more, but he kept his mouth shut as he went to the cross. And he did it because we, who have no right to grumble or complain, could be redeemed and forgiven and have a life, a joyful, obedient life. Let's pray that we would learn to be joyfully obedient, to be content with what we have, not to chase after all the different things in this world and find ourselves having less or not having enough or feeling that we were in a better place years before. But let's rest in the promise of God that he has given us everything that we need and he will give us much more. And be confident in that. Let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for our hearts. Let's pray that we would be a joyful people.